Good morning to each one of you. It's a privilege to be gathered together to see each one of you here to worship again this morning. You may open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6 for some text verses to our message. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you may remember I preached on the title of Seven Principles of Harvest. And that was a message about the laws of sowing and reaping. And as I was studying for that message, and I think I may have mentioned this in that message, these verses here in Proverbs chapter 6 caught my attention, and I've chosen to take the message or the text verses from these verses here in verses 16 to 19. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, and I'll read the verses and then I'll give the title. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. The message title is The Abomination of Sowing Discord. The Abomination of Sowing Discord. If you'll notice in verse 16, the writer says, these six things doth the Lord hate. And then he says, yes, seven are an abomination. And I believe that is simply a writing style to arrest our attention. And then he goes on, he lists six things, but the seventh thing is really what he wants to talk about. That's the capstone of the six. And the seventh thing in these verses is the end of verse 19. He that soweth discord among brethren. He says the seventh thing is an abomination unto God. Six things God hates, yea, seven are an abomination. As I pondered these verses, do I care about what God hates? Is that something that should concern me? When you enter into relationships in life, you soon learn people's likes and dislikes. You learn what they enjoy, and you soon learn if there's something they don't enjoy, and you probably at one point or another will learn if there's something they simply detest. And I believe as we enter into our relationship with God, we need to know those things about him as well. So the purpose of this message is maybe some self-examination. It is for me as I studied it. Am I in any way responsible for an action that the Lord hates? In a message like this, the temptation is always to see the actions in another. But I encourage us to turn the mirror and look at our own reflection this morning. So, the abomination of sowing discord. Another reason this caught my attention, I don't necessarily remember ever hearing a message preached on this subject. And as I studied it, I believe the Bible is full of illustrations and examples of what is discord. And we're going to start with that. I just want to think, point number one, about illustrating and defining discord. What does this word, can we wrap our minds around, what is discord? He that soweth discord among brethren. And let me just interject this right now. That's the emphasis of this message, among brethren. I mean, you can look in the world and you can see a lot of things that are at discord with each other. I mean, this week is a prime example. There's two political parties that are at major disagreement, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about here among brothers this morning, in the body of Christ. What is discord? First thing where I want to take our minds is, discord is what the serpent said to Adam and Eve when he questioned, yea, hath God said, and then he went on, you know, did God really mean what he said when he said you shouldn't eat of the trees of the garden? And Adam and Eve responded to that and sinned and caused the world to fall into discord. No more did the lion and the lamb respond peacefully to each other. Now the lion started hunting the lamb. There was enmity, there was a discord. What is discord? I'm just trying to give different ways to how we can wrap our mind about what are we talking about. Discord might be something that makes you groan or sends chills and shivers up and down your spine. If you were a scholar, the discord of the chalk squeaking on the chalkboard. Discord is a lack of harmony with those around you. And this goes into the illustration of music. And I'm not musical enough to fully flesh this out, but in music there's harmony and then there's this thing called discord. And sometimes if you hit the wrong notes, it just makes you shiver. Instead of the notes blending and complementing each other, even though they are in different parts. Discord is the opposite of peace. Discord is, an English word we use is havoc. Picture a scene of havoc, a scene of disorder, a scene of confusion. One who sows discord makes many pieces instead of making peace. James 3:18, I'd like to read that verse in the Amplified. I think I'm going to be on a race against the clock in this message this morning, so I'm going to read James 3:18 in the Amplified. This is talking about making peace. The harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who work for and make peace in themselves and in others. That peace which means concord, agreement, and harmony between individuals, undisturbed in a peaceful mind, free from fears and passions and moral conflicts. Now that's painting the opposite side of the picture of discord. I was painting a peaceful, uses words like concord and agreement and harmony, free from fear, free from agitation, free from moral conflict. Discord. Turn, you're there in Proverbs chapter 6. Turn back to Psalm 133. Discord is a lack of unity. This is what the psalmist, David, said about the subject of unity. Psalm 133, and I'm going to read the three verses that are here. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Sion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And you get the picture. Of the opposite of discord is this unity, this peace, this oil, this anointing with oil that Aaron experienced. Life evermore. What is discord? Now I'd like to shift a little bit to God's thoughts about sowing discord. And I want to share a few of them. Number one, God's thoughts is he hates it. We read those verses in our text, Proverbs 6. He hates it. The word abomination is a strong word. And God also uses this word or forms of this word to describe his feelings about idolatry, about false God worship, about worshiping other gods. We know that God, in his word, says he likes no other gods before him. That was one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God hates, and he calls it an abomination, equalizing it with idol worship. Hebrews 12:6 tells us, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And as I pondered that verse and thought about God hating, I wonder if whom God loves, he chastens and corrects, how does God respond to the actions he hates? In Revelation 3, it tells us how God responds to lukewarm people. I'm just trying to paint a picture of what God's response to something that he hates. Now, this is just lukewarm, and it says those people he's going to spit out of his mouth. Then what does he do with actions he hates? Romans 8:7 and James 4:4 talk about being at enmity with God. And I think this comes a little closer to actions that God hates. If you can imagine the word enmity, or being an enemy, being at war with God, this is what we are doing if we're engaging in actions that God hates, if we're engaging in sowing discord. God's thoughts about discord. Each of us can picture something that is disgusting to us. Something that, I always say, it makes us sick in the stomach. Or just something that you just, the last thing you would like to experience or do. I believe that's a little picture. God's heart is so much for peace and for good relationships and for brotherhoods that experience unity, that this thought of a person or people that sow discord just bring that feeling of reviling feeling to God. I don't know. It's hard to get our minds wrapped around how God responds or feels, because we're not him. But yeah, God's thoughts. Just I was trying to wrap my mind around a few of them. Next, I'd like to consider in illustrating and defining the subject of sowing discord. What does it look like, or how could it manifest itself in the church, in the brotherhood, in the body of Christ? What are some actions that come forth? How does it make itself shown? First of all, I'd say it's anything that you say or do that causes distrust among the brotherhood, or that breeds or results in brothers to not trust each other. This can result in arguments and fights. And the person sowing discord is usually acting like you're trying to make peace, but there's an underlying agenda. Often things that cause discord are said or done in secret or with a very sly attitude. An example is a whispered conversation that you would not want other people to hear. Why? You're talking under your breath. You're saying something really quietly to your brother. Or you feel compelled to stop because you don't want someone else to hear. And I understand there's times for private conversations. That's not what I'm trying to say. But you get what I'm saying. Sometimes there's private conversations that you don't want them to hear because it's a negative private conversation about someone else. Back to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. Just prior to our text verses, it gives us picture of this sowing of discord. Verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward or a contrary mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Now, when do you wink with your eyes and speak with your feet and teach with your fingers? See, it's just these subtle signs, these subtle things that you can do, and you do it on the sly. Then it says, verse 14, frowardness or willful and contrary is his heart. He devises mischief continually. He sows discord. I just like this, that word picture of winking with your eyes, speaking with your feet, and teaching with your fingers. And so it's these subtle signs you're giving that, you know what, it's a sneaky thing. What is discord? How does it manifest itself in the church? It's when the brotherhood is going one way and you want to fight and go the opposite way. When, and we talked about this, maybe we referenced this in the English Sunday school class, but when you're not open to a safe brotherhood interpretation to the scripture, but you rather choose a private interpretation, and you could turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21 for that, and I'm not going to take the time to do that, but those verses say that scripture is not privately interpreted, if I can say it that way, that we need to be open to a brotherhood interpretation of how we understand God and how we understand the scriptures. But sometimes we say, I want it my way, and I'm not open to that, and that brings discord. Now, another illustration, how does discord manifest itself in the church? This is just an imaginative scene. But some of us know what it is like to sit in church and hear someone sing off tune very loudly. Some of us are more tone deaf, and we can't always tell if someone's singing off tune, but for myself, I find it very hard to engage in singing unless I have someone to follow that is on tune. And so it is in church life. We can either make it hard by our actions or easy by our actions for others to enter in. And can I say sing on tune? Now I'm using that as an illustration. We can make it hard or easy for others to be in harmony with the church, or to be at discord with the church. By thinking, my way is better than our way, or I can walk better alone than together. And finally, what does it look like? It's refusing to find my identity in Christ and his church by delaying obedience to the authority of his word. Discord. The next question in defining and illustrating it is, I ask myself this question, where does discord come from? Now, the Bible tells us that the devil is the author of confusion, and that's probably the closest verse I could come with, where does discord come from? If we know and we believe that Satan was the first to sow discord, and I mentioned the reference there in the Garden of Eden. Satan was the first to sow discord to Adam and Eve, and they chose to sin and brought discord upon all of us as humans. But even before that, I believe the Bible teaches us that at one point Satan was an angel in heaven with God, and at one point he sowed discord in heaven among the angels, and it talks about, I think it's a third of the angels falling away with Satan, with Lucifer. That's where discord started. When someone said, I will be like God. When Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Then we follow the story down through. And the first children to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And the story of discord continues when Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. And that story of discord continues down through the generations, down to us today. And so discord, as I mentioned, it was given to us or came to us through the first parents, Adam and Eve. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Excuse me. Galatians chapter 5, I'd like to read a few verses here. Where does discord come from? And discord happens naturally because of our fallen, sinful human nature. And these verses just list some discordant behavior or some divisive behavior, particularly verse 20 of Galatians 5, and I'm going to read, it's the works of the flesh in verse 19 and 20 and 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You get these words like enmity and strife and jealousy and anger and, I'm just rewording them here, selfishness and division or dissension and a party spirit or factions, divisions of heresies, discord. And so I propose this, is that in our flesh, in this fallen world we live in, even though we are Christians, we need to be conscious about choosing not to sow discord. Because discord happens naturally. We need to put forth effort, as the verses in James 3:18 that I read earlier and amplified, we need to put forth effort to sow peace. Put forth effort to sow peace. Now, back to our text verses for the next part. I would like to look at the waves of discord. Proverbs chapter 6. If you would turn back there with me, please. I entitled this The Six Waves of Discord. And it's these six things that we read here that lead up to number 7. And if you ever watched waves or ripples, when you throw a stone into a body of water and those ripples just keep spreading out and getting farther and farther and farther, that's a little bit what I see happening here in these six things that God hates, the six waves of discord. It starts with verse 17, a proud look. It starts with pride, and often pride is personal thoughts or what's going on in my head. It's very personal. It starts very personal. Proverbs 13:10 tells us, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And so I raise the question, what does it mean to contend with someone? Another picture of discord. Some of you know, if I'd use the illustration of a cross-cut saw. Now, before the days of power tools and chainsaws, and now it's all battery-powered stuff, you know, 150 years ago, when they wanted to cut down a tree, they would get a cross-cut saw, and it would be one man at each end of a, I don't know, 4 or 5 foot blade, and they would pull that thing. One would pull, then the other would pull it back, and back and forth. What does it mean to contend with someone? Now, when that cross-cut saw was operating smoothly, neither of them was pulling at the same time. It was one pulling one way, and then one pulling the other way, and back and forth in a rhythm. To contend with someone, I believe, means when both men at each end of the saw were trying to pull at the same time, or can I say pulling out of rhythm. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. We're talking about a proud look is the first wave or the first ripple of discord. With the well-advised is wisdom. And what I get from that part of that verse is that it brings the question to me, am I willing to take advice? We talked about this in our English class as well. Or am I too proud to open up my life for others' wisdom? Am I willing to be well-advised? The well-advised don't come from within me. It comes from my brothers. A proud look, the first wave of discord, is what's going on in my personal thoughts. The second wave is a lying tongue. When I open my mouth with evil words, and maybe in this second wave it's just what the world likes to call white lies. You know, just a little fudging of the truth. But it's when I open my mouth to my neighbor, and maybe it's gossip, and maybe I say, did you see what their child did today at church? Did you see this over here? Did you see what he was wearing? Did you see a lying tongue? Evil words, white lies, opening my mouth. And see, this is an action now. It goes beyond my thoughts. An action. If nothing else, lying itself causes internal contention and discord. You can see this in children when they say a lie. You can notice their countenance will change. You can notice there's something going on inside of them until they confess that and get it taken care of. Now, as adults, we like to think we're a little bit better at hiding it than that, but health experts will tell you that living lies causes high blood pressure and a lot of other negative effects to your health. And so that internal conflict that starts with pride and grows into a lie, if not taken care of, will grow larger and spill out and involve others around us. And lies, no matter how small, will cause contention and discord. The third wave of six. Back to verse 17. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now this action involves others. See, remember I said you open your mouth in the second wave and you tell a lie to someone. Maybe it's this person, your close friend, and you start to build this case against someone else. And maybe this in this third wave you're telling it, maybe it goes then to the third person or the fourth person. And your hands that shed innocent blood, and we say, well, no, I would never take a knife and stab somebody. But sometimes the hands are our mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. Sometimes it's with his mouth. He teaches with his fingers. Sometimes our mouth are our hands that are shedding blood. We're killing someone's innocence, someone who is not guilty, with our talk. Because remember, our great master Jesus told us that murder or hate are the same action. And at some point, this wave of discord will harm, will hurt innocent people. The fourth wave, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. So you have these three or four people now that know this little secret, and they're talking about this. And they're trying to figure out what's the problem, but they're missing one thing. They're not going to the supposed guilty party. And so they're devising all kinds of solutions and imaginations, trying to use their intellect and willingly spreading the cancer of discord. This is definitely a step farther than just causing discord by ignorance or accident. This is using your intellect willfully, devising imaginations, devising wicked thoughts and your minds, and see the waves growing. Number five, the fifth wave. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Are you quick to believe what you hear? Are you quick to enter in to mischief? Mischief, another word for mischief is evil. When something questionable comes my way, when something questionable, I hear something questionable about someone else, am I the first one to believe it, or am I the first one to defend my brothers? Am I the first one to be quick to tell it to someone else, to be swift to running to mischief? And you see these waves spreading, and as more and more people hear this discord, the ripples go out and out and out. Would others say that I'm always at the center of the strife or the discord that is going on? Or am I always the one seeking to bring peace? Swift to running to mischief. Am I quick to believe something bad about somebody else, or do I choose to believe good about them? Number six, a false witness that speaketh lies. Now, earlier we had a lying tongue, but I believe these lies are more insistent and persistent. It says a false witness, and that brings a whole other scenario in here. When you're thinking about a witness, you're thinking about a trial. That's when you call a witness, right? When someone is on trial before a judge, and in this case, eventually what started out as the imaginations in my head, and I whispered to my neighbor, and my neighbor whispered to someone else, eventually that discord reaches the ears of responsible ones who try to get to the bottom of it and investigate the truth. And when they try to call witnesses, the witnesses insist on lying. Witness brings the idea of answering under oath or upon questioning. And you see why God hates sowing discord. You see the turmoil it can create where there's supposed to be peace. Third main point, I need to hasten on here. Practical help to overcome the sin of sowing discord, the abomination of sowing discord in the brotherhood. These are some things that came to me as I was thinking about this subject, some practical helps that I find useful in my own life. I'm just going to move over them quickly here. Number one is simply this: the wrath of man never brings harmony, never is the right response to discord. And that would be from James 1:20, where it tells us that the wrath of man never works God's righteousness. And so if there's something going on and I respond in anger, if I feel the heat rising under my collar and up my neck, it will not help out the situation of discord. Never. Until I get my emotions, my response is under the control of how God wants me to live. Practical help number two. First of all, deal with the discord inside of you, your own guilty conscience. My own inner turmoil propels and fuels discord. My own inner turmoil propels and fuels discord. See, it's easy to lose focus on yourself when you're able to criticize and be critical of others. And that's one of the tools of the devil. But to get us to lose focus on our own sin and focus on others' sins, quote, because the devil does not want us to deal with our own discord. The devil does not want us to deal with our own inner turmoil, because if we do, as long as we don't, he has us. Number three, beware of keeping company with those who sow discord. Well, the New Testament tell them, mark them as unruly. Romans 16, I'll just give these references here. We don't have time to turn to them. Romans 16 verses 17 to 18 talk about these associations. And it just tells them to to don't associate with these people. Watch our relationships. And along with this, I'd say one of the ways this discord enters the church is the false prophets and teachers that are so easily available today. And we can pull out our phone, we can get on our computer, and we can start listening to all kinds of teachers that aren't teaching truth. Or let me just say it this way. There's a reason the Bible says we're supposed to know those who we listen to. The Bible says we're supposed to know those who labor among us. I don't know what all those agendas, those people out there that I can listen to on my phone, on my device, however, are teaching. But I believe listening to them will bring discord into the church. Number four, just another practical way, utilize direct communication. One of the ways that discord can enter in small ways is simply through misunderstandings. And misunderstandings can come a lot quicker through text messages and that kind of communication than they can come face to face. And so utilize direct communication. Be committed to face to face communication wherever possible. As most in person as possible. And at the same time, talk to the source of the problem, not to the brother sitting next to you. If there is a problem, if there's something that needs to be addressed in a good way. Oh, another one, understand the difference between doctrine and personal preference. Romans 14, verses 5 to 6. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. And I don't have time to fully go into that teaching either, but sometimes we can think that everyone has to think exactly like us. And if I celebrate Christmas one way and you celebrate Christmas another way, or you don't celebrate Christmas at all and I choose to do it this way, you know, there is going to be some variances, and that's not necessarily discord. There's going to be variances in a lot of the ways we do things. But let's not make a doctrine out of every variance. Number seven, learn to ask questions instead of assigning motive. You see, our first choice, our first response is to think evil. If we would stop and learn to ask questions and seek first to understand instead of needing to be understood, maybe we would learn some things. You can learn a lot by asking questions instead of assigning motive or intent. And then the last one, focus on areas where we can work together well, where we can cord instead of discord. Now I'd like to end with an illustration. And I hope you can understand this illustration. I'm a little afraid I won't be able to illustrate it the way I want to, but picture with me an orchestra. It would be interesting to know how many of you have ever listened in person to an orchestra. Now, orchestras come in many different sizes. In fact, I was doing a little reading, and the largest orchestra, the largest musical group orchestra that ever, whatever word you want to use, ever played, ever sang, consisted of 8,573 members, singers and musicians with all the instruments. But maybe picture a more manageable size of an orchestra. Picture maybe 100 singing and playing instruments together. A 100 participants. Imagine they are performing a beautiful piece of music. Perhaps it's a symphony by Beethoven. Or maybe it's the Hallelujah Chorus, Handel's Messiah. All the 100 participants in the orchestra, and they're singing, they're participating, and with an orchestra, you have an orchestrator, or you have a director. You have someone that is giving the signals how and when the parts are supposed to come in, and all the, you know, and the people in the orchestra are focused on the director, on the orchestrator. Imagine they're practicing the piece, and they're going along in the middle of the music, and all of a sudden the director's hands stop, and he stops the music, and he points to the person up there on the third row, the fourth from the left, and he says, "I hear your voice. I hear your voice." And you ask yourself, isn't that the reason I'm participating? That my voice be heard? But in an orchestra, the beauty is when the voices blend, not when they're heard individually above another. And the purpose of the orchestra is to make your voice heard in the context of the group, in a blending, beautiful music. Now let me ask you the question. If God is the orchestrator, is he hearing your voice alone, or is he hearing your voice in the context of the group, blending with those around you, participating with all your strength, but learning that the most beautiful participation comes when the orchestrator doesn't have to stop the song and say, "I hear your voice." And so the challenge to me is, what do I do to stand out, to be set apart, to be noticed, to make my voice heard, to draw attention to myself in the church? Does God view those actions as discord? Are others hearing your voice alone? Or are they able to enjoy the harmony of the orchestra, with your voice blending into the direction of the great orchestrator, Jesus Christ, the head of the church? God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.